I want you to listen carefully to this first statement. There is no middle ground between honoring God and despising Him. There is no middle ground between honoring God and despising Him. If God is not honored, something else is honored above Him, and God is despised. Either we honor God, or we despise Him. There's no middle ground. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. The title of my message is, The Most Certain of All Laws. 1 Samuel 2, 30. Look at the last sentence of the verse. These are God's words to Eli, the priest. The Lord God says, Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That is the most certain of all laws. Hear me, young people. Hear me, mothers and dads. Hear me, you who are the ancients of Israel. Them that honor me, God says, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now let me tell you the occasion of this message. I read the passage just before going out to San Diego a couple of weeks ago, and I thought this would be most appropriate text from which to address that congregation as they begin their labors together. And I knew as I prepared the message for them, this is the message God would have me to bring to you. Brother Eric and Amy, as you know, just moved out there. They arrived on Monday night about the same time we did and started unpacking the stuff Monday or Tuesday and Wednesday, and had services Tuesday night and Wednesday night. When the church there called Eric as pastor, before they called him as pastor, they told me something. They said, when our pastor comes out here, when God gives us a pastor, he won't have to work unless he wants to, and his wife won't either. We're going to take care of him. That's four men. Four men. That's going to take some doing. When Eric talked to me about the possibility of going out there, you heard me say to him from this pulpit, if I thought this is what God would have me to do, I'd be moved tomorrow, I'd throw caution to the wind, I would do what I know God has me to do. And I wouldn't consider anything else. I wouldn't consider what I'm going to do, how I'm going to live, how I'm going to provide for my family, how I'm going to feed my children, when I'm going to get to see my children or my grandchildren. I wouldn't give a thought to it. I wouldn't give a thought to it. Paul said when God sent him to preach the gospel, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Reckon why? I'll tell you why. Because flesh and blood will always give you an excuse to disobey God. Flesh and blood will always give you a good excuse to disobey God. Just imagine how far Abraham would have gotten toward Mount Moriah when the Lord God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you dearly love, and offer him on a mountain that I will show you as a sacrifice to me. Now just suppose, Rex, that he had gone home and talked to Sarah about doing that. Reckon how far he'd have got. Reckon how many steps he would have taken toward Mount Moriah. No, he didn't say a word to her about it. He did what God told him to do, throwing caution to the wind. But wait a minute. This is the son through whom God promised to send his son, the Messiah. This is the son through whom God promised to send his seed in this world. This is the son by whom redemption is to come. If I kill this boy, What's God going to do to bring the Messiah? No, no. Instead, he believed God, knowing full well that as he obeyed God, God would honor him. And he took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and he left his servants down below, and he said, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship God. I'm going yonder to kill my son. And we will come back here. He believed that God would raise him from the dead, which in a figure he did, and thus taught us to honor God. This is the most certain of all laws. Them that honor me, I will honor. We are told that Eli honored his sons in verse 29 above God. His sons Hophni and Phinehas used their office as priests in Israel to serve themselves. What an obnoxious thing. What an obnoxious thing. These men who were given the high honor and the great privilege of living in the house of God, offering sacrifice to God, serving God, instructing the people of God from the Word of God, took those things that the people brought and indulged them in their own lust and gratified themselves. They used what the people brought to God to satiate their own lust. They were guilty of these three horrible crimes. They used the priest's office to enrich themselves for their own ease, their own indulgence, the gratification of their own lust. Preachers do so all over the world every day, and they are the sons of Belial. That's true no matter who the preacher is, no matter who he is. Any man who uses this office, this high, God-honoring, God-honored office for his own lust satisfaction is a child of hell. He is not God's. He is not God's. God's servants will not enrich themselves by the sacrifices of God's people. They won't do it. Number two, they committed adultery with the women who came to worship God at the very door of the tabernacle. These priests. Why does that seem so shocking? If they would rob God's people, they would certainly ravish the women in the house of God and think nothing of it. They were guilty, thirdly, in this regard. They taught Israel to despise God's sacrifice. They taught Israel to despise God's sacrifice. To despise Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was portrayed and typified in the sacrifices they brought. So the children of Israel continued year by year and day by day to bring their sacrifices to the house of God, and they brought those sacrifices despising what they were doing and despising God's sacrifice because of these priests. When Eli heard the report of his son's wickedness, we're told in chapter 3, verse 13, that he restrained them not. Now read verses 22 through 25 with me. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now that's the way Eli rebuked his sons. You read that and you might think, well, The old man had learned in his old age to be more gentle than a young man is, and this is to be commended. He didn't get all bent out of shape and get all worked up, and he didn't speak harshly to his sons, but gently rebuked them. That's a wise, prudent thing. God saw it differently. God saw it as despising him. You see, there are other virtues to true manhood, especially in a man who's in the position as Eli was in, as God's priest, as I am in, as God's preacher. There are other virtues to true manhood besides gentleness. Sometimes a firm word of rebuke is necessary. Sometimes severity is required. When the honor of God is at stake, are you listening to me? When the honor of God is at stake, gentleness is treason. When the honor of God is at stake, gentleness is treason. Men these days call dogmatism and boldness in the things of God bigotry and sectarianism. The world praises the preacher who never offends anybody. God blames him. Did you notice how Eli's sons responded to his gentle persuasion? They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Notice the word, because. Because. Because the Lord would. Because the Lord was determined to slay them. They had gone so far in their wickedness that God sends them further still in their wickedness, so that there's no turning back. And the reason is this: God was determined to kill them. Now, certainly, the first thing that should be noticed here is a clear type and prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Eli was descended from Aaron's youngest son, Ithamar, not his eldest son, Eleazar. We're not told why or how the priesthood had been transferred in Aaron's family from the family of Eleazar the eldest to the family of Ithamar the youngest, but clearly it was, for Eli was of Ithamar's family. God's original gift of the priesthood to Aaron and his sons was a conditional gift. God's original gift of the priesthood to Aaron and his sons was a conditional gift. It was deliberately made by God as a conditional gift, because God never intended that it should continue forever. And there was no possibility that Aaron and his house would continue in the priesthood left to themselves. No possibility. The law was designed by God as a temporary thing. Only a temporary thing. Typifying and foreshadowing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and our great high priest. God never intended. I don't know why men can't get this through their thick heads, except because men love their own righteousness. God never intended. God never intended the Levitical system and the law to stand forever. It was never designed for anyone except Israel, never given to anyone except Israel, and then only as a temporary covenant. Christ is the end of the law. The law was given to bring us to Christ. The law was given unto Christ. And when Christ has come and fulfilled the law, Christ is the end of the law. He's the terminating point of the law. Now, folks, hear me say that, so you can't carry that too far. I agree, you can't carry that too far. You can't carry that too far. He's the end of the law's ordinances. He's the end of the law's ceremonies. He's the end of the law's priesthood. He's the end of the law's tabernacle and temple. He's the end of the law. He's the end of the law's covenant. He's the end of the law's curse. He's the end of the law's motivation. He's the end of the law's power. He's the end of the law's rule. Christ is the end of the law. That means ye are not under law, but under grace. In the passage before us here in 1 Samuel 2, the object of God the Holy Spirit was to convince Eli and Israel of the certain and total abolition of the Levitical dispensation by the coming of another priest. Look at verse 30. 1 Samuel 2:30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. God promised Aaron and his sons they'd be priests forever as long as they obeyed him. And now God says, far be it from me. That's not going to happen. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me, as have your sons, Aaron's sons, as has this priesthood, them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now look at verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. You know who that is, don't you? I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. I'll raise up my own son to be high priest in Israel. And now, by the obedience and death and resurrection and acceptance of Jesus Christ as our substitute, our great high priest sits on the throne of glory before God's Spirit. He goes through the world and accomplishes God's purpose in His grace. Now we have a high priest over the house of God, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And this high priest is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Christ is God's priest over God's Israel. He magnified the law and made it honorable as our priest by His obedience unto death as our sin atoning substitute. And now, as such, because of His obedience as the one who honored God, Christ has been exalted and seated on high. In and by Christ Jesus, God's priest, all the sons of God are made priest unto God. All God's children in Christ are priests unto God. We are His chosen generation, His holy nation, His royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Priest. How is it that we're priests? We're not priests in the sense that folks in churches call themselves priests. You ought to beware of priests who wear collars. They're dogs. Read the book. No, we're not priests like that. We're not priests for one another. The preacher is not a priest. Preachers these days all want to be priests. It's called pastoral counseling. So people had the idea that somehow if you go talk to the preacher in his office, he will talk differently than he does from the pulpit. Not this one. I do my counseling here by God's word. We don't do our counseling as priests. You don't need me to mediate between you and God. You don't need me to be your mediator. I am not a mediator. I can't mediate for myself. But we who believe are God's priests. Priests are men and women who live in the holy place. Priests are men and women who live by God. Priests are men and women who live by God's provision. Priests are men and women who do business with God personally in the Holy of Holies. We come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we come into the holiest of all with bold, confident assurance of faith by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you have problems with assurance? I know you do. Me too. We struggle with this matter of assurance. And I know why. Colin, if you have a problem with assurance that you're God's, here's the problem. You're bringing something besides Christ. That's the problem. You're trying to get peace with God by something other than Christ and His obedience and blood. You're trying to bring something of your own. And we always have a problem when we try to draw near to God on the basis of something we are or something we do. How do we come to God? Through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, I don't feel very saintly. Good. I'm glad you don't. I don't feel very close to God. Me either, most of the time. David Burns, that's just fact. Most of the time. Most of the time. I feel dead and full of hell most of the time. That's just fact. And I come to God in just that state with nothing but sin and a Savior. Nothing but corruption and Christ. Nothing but guilt and the crucified Redeemer. Nothing but badness in me. And nothing but the blood of God's Son. And that's my acceptance with God. Christ is our priest. He honored God. He pleased God. He's the priest over the house of God. And in Him, I've been made a priest. Accepted of God. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar that sanctifies our gifts that we bring to God. He is everything in our worship of God. Eli's sons stand before us then as a clear, typical picture of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this text again. Thank God for our blessed priest. But the text is talking here to us in another way. God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." These sons of Eli were considered by God to be direct and absolutely in contempt of Him. The same thing is true of every act of disobedience and every neglect of known duty. People say, "I don't like that word duty." You know I don't either. I don't either. Man, duty, why are you doing it? Because I'm supposed to. That's the least, the basest, the lowest of all reasons to do anything. But man, that's the least you can do. That's the least you can do. Your duty. Your duty. I know this will shock you, I often don't feel like preaching when it comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Tuesday night. Sometimes I'm sick. I don't tell you about it. Sick, upset stomach, headache, just weak, tired, wore out, empty, dry. I'd be more at home anywhere than preaching. I don't feel like preaching, but I've got a duty. I've got a duty. And if I can get up, I'm going to be here. I've got a duty. The least I can do is my duty. That's the least I can do. And you know what? I've never regretted it. I've never stepped up here when I thought I was too weak to stand up and preach that God didn't enable me to get the job done. Duty is the least we can do. The very least we can do. I don't always feel like doing what's required in the office back here. But you've got a duty. You've got a duty. I started going to church regularly when God saved me at 16 years old. And I was working, going to school. And often worked till 4 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. Often did. I'd get off from work, go home, take a shower, clean up, go to church. And bless his heart, sometimes the pastor, he was drier than last year's corn shucks blowed across the desert. I mean, he had almost as much emotion as the backside of a stop sign. And he exercised it for an hour and a half every Sunday. And I go to church. And once I fell asleep. I did. Just once I fell asleep. And I was wearing a big crash ring. And Shelby punched me. And they had bars going down the side here. And I rang the bell on him. And embarrassed the fool out of me. But I was there. Why would you do that? Because there are people who I influence who needed for me to be there, whether I got anything out of it or not. whether God spoke to me or not. People that I influenced who needed for me to be there. That's the reason why I was there. I have a duty. And the neglect of any known duty before God is despising Him. I know the same thing's true of many of you. You do things, you come here and you don't feel like it. You come here and sometimes God speaks to you, sometimes He doesn't. You do so because this is right. This is right. We're not here. We're not here just for ourselves. That's not it. The work here is not for me. It's not for me. And it's not for you. It's not just for you, Bobby. It's not just for you. Thank God He speaks to you. Thank God He made you part of it. But it's not just for you. You're here for the work, not the work for you. Do you understand that? We're gathered here not for our benefit, but for one another's benefit. And thereby we benefit. Does that make sense? Make sense? You've got a family to take care of. And it's more important that you take care of the family than it is to take care of yourself. More important that you look out for the family than that you look out for yourself. Eli's sons, God considered to be the contempt of him. And Eli's neglect of responsibility in restraining his sons, God considered contempt for him. All disobedience, all neglect of duty implies a preference to my will, my interest, or my pleasures above the will and honor of God. To neglect God's salvation is to despise His Son. To resist God's will is to despise His dominion. To disregard God's word is to despise His word. This is what Eli did. He preferred his sons to God. Merle, he was afraid that his sons would be upset with him if he restrained them. So he didn't. He preferred to live in harmony with his sons than to live in harmony with God and for the honor of God. He preferred the smile of his sons to God's sacrifice. He preferred their pleasure to God's praise. Therefore, God killed his sons, both of them in one day, and took the priesthood from him forever. God demands that we honor him. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? Unto you that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? We don't go to the house of God worship. No, we'd rather stay home and watch Gunsmoke. No, we'd rather visit with our neighbors. No, we'd rather go to the lake. No, wherein have we despised thy name? In despising my worship. Despising my service. Despising my sacrifice. You despise my name. I repeat, there's no middle ground between honoring God and despising Him. I have no doubt that Eli was a true believer. I have no doubt about that. Eli judged Israel for 40 years, and his heart trembled for the ark of God. I don't read those words about any other man, Mark. This man, when the ark of God was taken, his heart trembled for the ark of God. Eli was a man who served God, a worshiper of God, a believer. Yet, he failed to honor God in the matter of his two sons. Therefore, God took his sons in his wrath and took the priesthood from him and his family forever. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to get it. This is the most important of all laws, or the most certain of all laws. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Sooner or later, God's going to judge the world by this law. Sooner or later. In light of that fact, I pray God will give us grace, each to judge ourselves that we be not judged. Many a man whose life and family have been plagued with sorrow and grief can trace the bitter stream of woe to this cause. He has not honored God. Let's see if I can make good on that. Here's a law that will never be broken. Don, you can bank on this. If we honor God, God will honor us. If we despise God, we'll be lightly esteemed. Abraham honored God. Oh, man, what a man Abraham was. God said, I know Abraham. He'll command his family after me. I'll not hide myself from Abraham. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Where are we going? I don't know. What are we going to do when we get there? I don't know. God said, leave. And Abraham left his family in Ur of the Chaldees and walked with God. You know what God did with Abraham? You remember what God said he would do with Abraham? What God did with Abraham? Lindsay, God made Abraham the father of many nations. God made Abraham our father, spiritually. We're the sons of Abraham. That's what the book says. God made Abraham the man through whose family he brought his son into this world. Oh, how God honored Abraham, who honored God. Lot was a righteous man, as righteous as Abraham, made righteous by Christ, a man saved by God's free grace, a man chosen, called, redeemed, all by the grace of God. But Lot made some horrible choices in which he despised God. He set his face toward Sodom, and he moved to Sodom. And he raised his family in Sodom. And it got two cursed races from his incestuous relations with his own daughters. God said, them that honor me, I'll honor. Those that despise me, I'll lightly esteem. Job honored God. Oh, how Job honored God. He was perfect and upright, man that feared God and eschewed evil. And when God, in one day, took everything he owned, and then took his children, and then took his health, until his wife said, for what if you curse God and die? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God with folly, but he bowed his head and worshipped. And when his three friends, his miserable comforters, had made all their accusations, Job still honored God. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And oh, how God honored Job. Read the last end of the book. Read the end of the book. How God honored Job. David was a righteous man, like Job, a man after God's own heart. I'd give anything to be half the man David was, Rod. David was a remarkable man. But in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, David dishonored God. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And the sword never departed from David's house. Because God said, I'm going to show you and all Israel and all the world that the thing you've done displeased me. Jephthah, that son of a harlot, that man who came from nowhere out of nothing, that man who was despised by his brothers and cast out, you won't be heir with us. That man honored God. God made him a judge in Israel. And he said to the Lord, Lord, you give me victory over your enemies today. And when I go home, first thing comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice it to you. And God gave him the victory. And Jephthah went home, and everybody heard about the victory. Oh, man, what a victory. He came home to accolades. And it came up to his house, and his daughter came out with a timbrel in her hand, and she was dancing and jumping up and down. Oh, Daddy! Daddy! How God blessed you! And Jephthah said, oh, my soul, what have I done? And he said to his daughter, I've lifted my hand to God, and I can't go back. And cause this just might have been the most honorable thing God did for Jephthah. His daughter said, you do what you told God you'd do. Oh, how God honored Jephthah. Them that honor me, I will honor. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Eli, the righteous man, failed to honor God. And he suffered the consequences in his family forever. Now, here's our duty. Honor God. Honor God. Every Sunday school child has learned the chief duty of man is to glorify God. That's why God put us here, is to honor Him. That's the reason God created you, is to honor Him. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to honor Him. God's going to get honored by you. One way or the other. Either in His justice or in His grace. But He's going to get honor in you. One way or the other. He will either use you for your everlasting destruction or use you in the building of His kingdom. God will be honored by you and by me. One way or the other. You can bank on it. The one thing that God will have from all His creatures, the one way or another, is His honor. Here Eli failed miserably. He did reprove his sons for their wickedness. He did tell them it was wrong, but that wasn't his responsibility alone. He neglected to exert the authority God had given him as priest to demand that they honor God. And therefore, God said, you've despised me. We must make God's honor the aim of our lives. Jonathan, did you hear that? Make God's honor the aim of your life. Bob Ponson, did you hear that? Make God's honor the aim of your life. That's the goal. God's honor. No, we cannot add anything to God's honor. We can't. We can't diminish from God's honor. God's glory is His glory. But we do affect how God is honored or despised by those we influence. We do affect how God is honored or despised in the eyes of those people we influence. You and I are an occasion of God either being honored or dishonored. Honored or blasphemed by those we influence. How often? Oh, God, forgive me. How often? I know I have been the occasion of God being dishonored in the minds of men. It ought never to be. It ought never to be. God deserves to be honored by us. He chose us. He redeemed us with the blood of His own dear Son. He called us by His grace. He's forgiven us of all our transgressions and forgives us all our iniquities continually. He has kept us and is keeping us and will keep us by His grace. God has made Himself known to us as He's not made Himself known to the world. The world sees His wisdom and power, His eternal Godhead in creation. They hear the thunder. They see the clouds. They see His path in the whirlwind. They know God speaks, and they know God is, and they know God's power. But God calls us to see His face in the face of Jesus Christ. His Son, and thereby to see His glory in the crucified Savior. Oh, how He's honored us. We were, by nature, like all other men, deceived and deceiving, fornicators, and idolaters, and adulterers, and effeminate, and abusers of ourselves with mankind, and thieves, and covetous, and drunkards, and revilers, and extortioners, such as could never inherit the kingdom of God. But now, we've been washed, and sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. God deserves to be honored by me. Oh, God deserves to be honored by me with every breath of my body, with every fiber of my being, with every moment of my time, with every thought of my mind, with every work of my hands. God deserves that I should honor Him in everything. Now, let me speak plainly. Sometimes folks, because we refuse to put God's people under the yoke of the law, they say we're ambiguous and don't speak plainly. Let me give you 7 distinct, clear ways taught in this book by which you and I ought to honor our God. First, believe Him. To believe the Son of God is to honor God. No sinner can honor God except by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot honor God except you believe God. People talk about serving the Lord. I've decided to start serving the Lord. You can't serve Him till you believe Him. You honor God by faith in His Son. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father also. What shall we do? That we may do the works of God. The Lord Jesus said, believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. Number 2. We honor God by confessing our sins to the glory of His justice and His grace. Listen to this. This is how David confessed his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. Listen to this now. That Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and clear when Thou judgest. God, when You judge my sin in my family, You're right. And God, when You forgive my sin through the blood of Your Son, You're justified. We honor God's justice and His grace in the confession of our sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number 3, we honor God by submitting to His rule. Bowing to Him. Bowing to Him. Some time ago, I read a letter from John Newton. I'm not in the habit of doing that, and I don't fault you who do. I get these books that are letters of Pink and letters of Newton and letters of others. I don't read them because I don't like to read people's correspondence. I just don't like to read letters you wrote to somebody else. I'm not interested in that. Maybe I'm just not that nosy. It's just so common they do it. For some reason, this one came across my desk years ago, and I read it. Newton was writing to a lady who had lost her husband of many years a few months earlier, and she was still mad at God. And Newton said to her, "Your anger I cannot excuse." And he went on to tell her how God had blessed her, what a life they had had, what a fine husband she had had, how they had served God together, and God deserved better. He was saying to her, "Bow to God. As long as you fight, you're going to hurt. As long as you're angry with God, you're going to hurt. As long as you kick against His will, you're going to hurt. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then He says, to you who come to Him, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I never plowed with a yoke of oxen. I'm not quite that old. I did when I was a boy, take a mule and drag a sled through the tobacco fields with my granddaddy, but that's the closest I ever got to it. But I'm given to understand that oxen unaccustomed to the yoke, it's not easy to get them put it on. You got your work cut out when you get started. But the oxen that are accustomed to the yoke, farmer comes out, takes the yoke, and the oxen just, they're ready to take it on. No point in fighting this, it's coming. No point in bucking, it's coming. He's going to win. So they just bow to the yoke. Children of God, bow to the Savior's yoke. And it'll make life easy. You'll find rest for your souls. Bow to His will, and you'll live in peace. Honor God by bowing to the rule of Christ. Number four, right along that same thing, trust His unerring providence. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And Larry, you can't do both, can you? You can't trust the Lord and lean to your understanding. You'll do one or the other. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Honor God fifthly by extolling His greatness. When you talk about God, when you think about God, when you sing about God, think great. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God, is the way Moses spoke to Israel as he left them. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Always speak of God in His greatness. Every doctrine that's true ascribes greatness to God. Every song of praise in our congregations that's worth singing ascribes greatness to God. Every prayer that is uttered that's worth saying ascribes greatness to God. Every sermon that's preached that's worth hearing ascribes greatness to God. Number six. Honor God by rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. What an exhortation. What an exhortation. Be careful for nothing. Jerry Sadler, you and I ought to be the most carefree people in the world. We're God's. What have I got to care about? That's what you teach this morning, wasn't it, Lindsay? The shepherd cares for the sheep. They don't have to care for themselves. And as long as I try to care for myself, I won't rest in Him. Be careful for nothing. In everything, give thanks. And with let your prayer supplications, your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall set a sentinel around your hearts and minds, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's elect ought to be the happiest people under the sky. Rejoice in the Lord. Christ is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. Number seven, honor God by consecrating yourself to Him. In the totality of your being, consecrate yourself to God. Honor Him. Honor Him. Parents, honor God in your house. Honor God in your house. You young people, you think about dating somebody, think about getting married. Don't even consider taking somebody out and dating them. Man or woman, don't even consider doing so with whom you can't worship and serve God. Don't do it. You'll make yourself a bed of briars. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So God might overrule. He might. I've seen Him do that. But I promise you, you're making for yourself a bed of briars. Don't do it. Don't do it. Honor God in your house. Honor God in your house. Brother Lance Heller's son Ryan just graduated from Harvard. I said to him the other night from the pulpit, I said, don't go anywhere. The man's a brilliant mathematician, electrical engineer, chemical engineer, somebody engineer, what he is, but brilliant, brilliant fellow. Went to Harvard on a full scholarship. And I said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. If I had to scrub toilets for a living for the rest of my life with your degree to worship God, I'd put myself somewhere where I could worship God and scrub toilets. I wouldn't go to work for the richest firm in the world if I couldn't worship God where I was. Wouldn't do it. Honor God in your house. Honor God in your house. That's the primary thing, Ricky. Honor God in your house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hear folks say, Dave, all the time, well, a man just can't say that. He can't if he's a man. He can't if he's a man. And he can't if he believes God. In this house, we will serve God. Let your sons and daughters know it from infancy. In this house, God is honored. In this house, we live by this book. In this house, we worship God. And it won't be any other way. It won't be any other way. Honor God. Oh, preacher, honor God. It's my responsibility as your pastor, as a preacher, in everything we do as a local church, to see to it that God's honored. And I'm not going to allow things that, in my opinion, being convinced by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, dishonor Him. It's not going to happen. Not here. Not here. As God gives me grace, that's my responsibility. And I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. That's my responsibility. And where you are, where God's given you responsibility to serve Him, honor Him. Many, many years ago, the Queen of England asked a businessman to go to Hamburg as her ambassador. And the businessman responded, "But Your Majesty, Queen Elizabeth," he's speaking to, "my own business will suffer by my absence." "No," she replied, "it will not. You attend to my business, and I'll attend to yours." God says to you, "You attend to my honor, I'll attend to yours. You attend to my business, I'll attend to yours." Honor God. Honor God. And this I know. This I know. This I know. Them that honor me, I will honor. In this life and in the last day, He will say, "Well done. Come, blessed of my Father." Them that honor me, I will honor, and honor forever. Amen.